in thy hot displeasure, for thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. Before those two verses even, we have a title at the beginning of this psalm that we usually don't look at, the titles. It'll often tell you who wrote it, not always. I understand it's not part of the original text of the psalm, but it wasn't added by the translators either. It's ancient titles that were written by somebody a long, long, long time ago that apparently knew what they were writing. But this is a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. And I got to thinking about that. Remembrance is important in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 15:1, Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, and by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you." Don't forget. Unless you've believed in vain. You remember what Peter said. I've quoted this often because I think about it. I think about what I'm doing and why. Peter said, I won't be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. I hope I won't be either. I don't want to be negligent of that. Let's not get off on issues and current events and things. Let's just remember what our Lord did, who He is, and what He did for us. He said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, though you know these things, and I know that you're established in the present truth, I know that's true of many of you. Should I preach, you know, one time to the new believer and then maybe next Sunday to the... No, the ones who are established in the truth are just wanting to hear the same thing. Same thing that the new babe in Christ is wanting to hear. We have one Lord, one faith, one hope of your calling. He said, I know you're established. I know you know these things. But he said, I think it meets. I think it's proper and right, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, as long as I'm here with you, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle. That's going to be short for any of us, all of us. Even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. If I can do something about it, I'm going to make sure that after I'm gone, somebody's reminding you of Him and His almighty love and grace. 1 Corinthians 11:24, when our Lord had given thanks, He broke that bread and said, take this and eat it. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, He took the cup, and when He had supped, He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Remember. And the amazing thing about you and I is that we tend to forget what we need to remember, but we also have a hard time forgetting what we need to forget. We're messed up, aren't we? There's some things I ought to just forget. I can't change them. I can't do anything about it. Just forget it. Can't do it over. I can't forget it, though, can I? And I forget so easily the things that are so, so important. In this psalm, David remembers his own sin. It'd be good for us to remember what we are. We shouldn't dwell on past specific sins. Like I said, we can't change them. We can't do anything about it. But the Lord has a way of reminding us what we are. And that's good. And one of the ways He does that is by His Word, by this psalm, for one thing. David said in Psalm 51:3, I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. I can't forget it. I'll never forget it. It's always before me. That can be good and bad. That can be a lack of faith if we dwell on our sin. If we look to ourselves for any hope, we won't find any. We know that. if we look to ourselves for any improvement, we're not going to see any. This flesh doesn't improve. I forget who I was talking about just this past Sunday about that. This flesh ain't getting better. It's not getting better. It's getting worse. It's getting worse. It's getting harder and harder to overcome this flesh. We tend, as we get older, unless the Lord's gracious now, to become even less patient and more bitter and quicker to anger, and because we don't necessarily always feel real good. You know what I mean? And that can have a bad effect. The flesh ain't getting any better. We thank the Lord for His grace. That He reminds us what we are. Notice verses 1 and 2. We read them there. Don't rebuke me, Lord, in your wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. We don't want to deal with our children when we're angry with them, do we? Let it cool down a little bit, and then if they need a whooping, give them a whooping. But don't, not necessarily always good to do it when you're mad. And David's asking for that. Not only does he not want what he deserves for his sin, sure enough, but more than that, he asks God not to deal with him in his anger. And we don't want him to deal with us as he does with the wicked, and he doesn't. Listen to the way what he's worthy of, what he deserves, what he requires from us. It'll scare you. Because you wouldn't think of this as being the way things are. Have you experienced this? David said, Lord, your arrows are sticking in me. What a picture that is. Ooh, can you even imagine that? And he said, your hand is pressing me sore. What that literally means is your hand is pushing me down. We're not ever going to suffer the eternal consequences of our sin. We know that. Never, never. Our Lord has taken our sins and all of their punishment. But the Lord lets us feel some of the temporal consequences of our sin to remind us what sin is and what we are, what we're made of, and to cause us to come and lean upon Him all the more and to trust Him all the more and to appreciate Him all the more. His precious blood is more and more precious as our flesh does get a lot better when we experience it, don't we? You know that's right now. When we are free of trouble for a little while, we tend to get proud. We tend to start thinking pretty good about ourselves because, you know, everything's going right. And the Lord has to do what? Just what David said. Bring us down. Bring us down. Push you back down where you belong. Because you're not really coming up. You just think you are. And He has to adjust our thinking. Now, shooting arrows into David, that seems a little extreme, doesn't it? But let's remember a couple of things about this. That's David's perception of it. The Lord has ever said to one of His sheep, I'm going to shoot my arrows into you. That's what it felt like to David. That's his perspective on it. And also this, I know this, whatever this is, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Whatever the Lord does to bring us down, whatever He, thorn in the flesh that He puts there and refuses to take away as He did. Do we acknowledge that every day? Look what He said. There's no soundness in my bones, in my flesh, because of thine anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones, because no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. His anger and my sin are interchangeable in those two parallel phrases there, because it's my fault. And let's remember now, God does get angry in a sense with his people. You remember when Moses, the Lord spoke to him from the bush that was burning and was not consumed. And the Lord said, here's what's going to happen. I've heard the cry of my people and I've come to save them. Make excuses, didn't he? He said, but Lord, I can't even talk right. I pray you, Lord, send somebody else. Tell me who you'll send. Not me. And the Lord finally, he kept making excuses. And the Lord, it says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, you're going to do it. I'm going to go with anger of the Lord with his people at times. But this is not the anger that the Lord has for those who are not his. When it says he's angry with the wicked every day, God's wrath against all of the sin of all of his people, all of his sheep, for all time, was poured out on his son, their substitute. And there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We're not going to suffer. The Lord said, are you weary and heavy laden? You know who he was talking to? People like this, who know, who realize their sin before God and his holy law is too much for us to bear. That's why he said in verse 15, in thee, O Lord, do I hope. If this is on me, it's not going to end well. I'm hoping in you. My trust is all in you. Look at some of the ways that David describes his sin condition here in these first verses. No soundness, verse 3, and no rest. You know, the first thing that popped in my head when I read that, before thinking about how true that is of us by nature and what a terrible condition that is, the first thing that popped in my head is this. What a blessed condition. Because if you can rest in your iniquity and sin, you're in big trouble. But if you can't rest there, alienated from God, the prodigal son, he couldn't be happy, could he? He said, look where I am. I'm eating what the pigs eat, and there are servants in my father's house that fare better than me. He couldn't rest there. He couldn't stay. He had to go. He had to go home. God. I need God. If you have 20/40 vision, you need glasses. But if you're blind, you need a miracle. Now, which is it, you that know this book at all? Which is it, according to God's word? But if you're dead, you need God. Now, which is it? You hath he quickened which were dead. Thank God for his power and Scripture don't pull any punches. He probably smelled fine to those around him, but he smelled it. Do you? Have you smelled yourself? And again, this is grace now. This is grace if you can smell your own filth. And we know the Lord can smell it. You know what the first thing Noah did was when he stepped out of that ark on dry land? It says he built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet smell. Again, curse the ground anymore. No more curse because I smell. All I smell is sweetness. You know what he smelled that day? It wasn't a burning animal he smelled. It was not only do I acknowledge my sin and I can't forget it trouble. I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. Mourning all the day. Boy, David sure sounds like a man. Since to you, you know what the word blessed means? It means happy. It means doubly happy. So what that beatitude there says is, happy are they that are sad. Does that make sense to you? It makes perfect sense, doesn't it? To those that know Him, we're troubled over our sin, but boy, when the Lord brings you to that place where you're heavy laden, like David said, and you're sore troubled over your sin, you're mourning. Blessed are they that mourn. You know why? Because they're going to be comforted. That's why they're happy. That's why the sad ones are happy. Because when you're sad, the Lord will comfort you with regard to your sin. And you know how He does that? By that same precious blood, by Christ crucified, by the message of His grace and love in the Lord Jesus. Some disease, that has to do, of course, with you can't get a clean thing out of an unclean. Adam's loins were diseased, and so are mine, and so will whoever is born of me, if any. And you, if any. There's no soundness. No soundness in my flesh. He repeats that from verse 3. No aspect of our nature. He said, I'm feeble and sore broken. No aspect of our nature, our the things that I do. You compare Scripture with Scripture, of course. But one of the things you can do, too, is look at the original word. Listen to what he said here. Feeble and sore broken. The word feeble there means numb. Have you ever just been numb? I understand that a little bit. And sore broken means crushed. Sin is just... know what their condition is. They're going to cry to the Lord. And they're going to flee to the rock. They're going to seek refuge. They're going to seek the only one that can heal, the only one that can give life. And he said, by reason of the disquietness of my heart, the groaning of my heart. Paul talked about that, didn't he, in 2 Corinthians 5:4. He said, we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. He's talking about exactly the same thing David is. Exactly. Oh, but here's hope. Verse 9. The Lord, all my desire is before thee. I'm not miserable. I mean, I'm miserable, but I'm not miserable alone. The Lord knows about it. I'm worthless and vile, but I'm not by myself. My groaning is not hid from thee. The Lord knows about it. The Lord is aware. He's not far. Not only does the Lord see our secret sins and desires, but I believe that David is saying here also, I openly lay all of this before you. My desire is before thee. I'm putting it before you. And that's important too now. John said if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. He's not waiting on us to do it. He causes us to do it. He brings us to that place. But that's part of it, isn't it? That's part of his providence in helping us and comforting us and giving us peace through Christ. Is he brings us to that place where we say, Lord, I'm vile, I'm wretched, look at me, have mercy on me. We don't hide our sin from him, we confess. He's faithful if we do, and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Faithful, I understand. I understand that about God, don't you? He's faithful in whatever he does. But just to forgive sins? There's some gospel there, isn't there? Of course, every word is gospel in his book. But listen now, wouldn't it be just of him to punish sin? That's what just would be. Just to forgive? Then there's some reason for that. It would be just to punish sin, but not in Christ. Because in Christ Jesus, God is just to forgive us because Christ satisfied his justice by living for us and dying for us. By living as our perfect representative and dying as our substitute, our sin offering. This is how he can pray with authority from the cross. Father, forgive them. Faithful and just to forgive. He can say, Father, forgive them because it's just of God to do it. Because he's shedding the precious blood that makes it just for God to do. And so we confess our sins, believing that through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, as Paul said in Romans 3, God can be just and justify us, forgive us. We have forgiveness through his blood. And then in verse 10, David said, my heart panteth. My strength faileth me as for the light of mine eyes. It is also gone from me. What was David's heart panting for? He said, my heart panteth. He said in Psalm 42:1, as the heart, H-A-R-T, not H-E-A-R-T, the heart, the little deer, panteth for after the water brooks. He's been running in the field and playing or chasing does or something. And he's thirsty. And he's panting. He's got to go get something to drink. As that little deer pants after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? My heart panteth. And my strength faileth me. We saw that in verse 4. I can't do anything about this. I'm out of my depth. But not only that, but the light of mine eyes. As for the light of mine eyes, it's gone from me too. We don't trust things to be the way we see them. We need his light. My light is darkness, unless it's his light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now in verses 11 and 12, we haven't read through this, so let's read them. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. We see how others related to David in this. Okay, he's crying out to God. This is between him and God, but what about everybody else? And he mentions in these two verses his friends and his enemies, two classes of people, those that love me and are my friends. They're no help to me. They can't do anything for me. But also those who hated him, they saw his trouble as an opportunity. Oh, this is what he said in Psalm 142:4. He said, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Isn't that the truth? Now, I know as believers, fellow believers, we care for one another. We love one another. We're concerned for one another. We pray for one another. He's talking about the world now. He said, no man cared for my soul, and so what did he do? I cried unto the Lord and said, you're my refuge. Isn't that beautiful language? He said right before that, refuge failed me. I couldn't find any refuge in this world. And so I looked up and said, Lord, you're my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Nobody cares about me but him. That's okay. If he cares, if he loves me. Many take refuge and solace in this world. That's the lesson here. Isaiah 31:1, he said, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, the world, and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. You're going to do one or the other. You're going to trust in and you're going to look to Egypt and trust in men, or you're going to seek him. In verse 13, he said, but I, as a deaf man, heard not. And I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. What's he talking about? He's saying, I shut my ears. I was as a deaf man. To what? Well, we saw it there in verse 12. At the end of it, they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. We know that the enemies of the Lord have a lot to say, don't they? They got a lot to say about us and about him. And David said, I'm not listening. I'm like a deaf man. And this you have to read verses 13 and 14, not only with verse 12 in mind, because that's what he's deaf to, the things that the mischief that the enemies of the Lord speak. But also with verse 15 in mind, because look what it says. He said, I'm not going to hear him. I refuse to hear or say anything, but I'm hoping in you, Lord, you'll hear him. You'll hear. You'll hear them and you'll hear me, as he said in the next verse. So you see how you have to kind of, you have to look at these verses individually is good, one at a time and systematically. And let's think about this for a while before we bite off more than we can chew. But you have to see how they relate to one another, too. He turned a deaf ear to everything that the enemies of the Lord were saying. Two things about this. And, of course, he pictures our Lord Jesus in this and in all of this. As the Lord bore our sin, it crushed his soul. That word crushed is used when in Isaiah 53 regarding our Lord. It pleased the Lord to do what? To bruise him. That word means crushed. You look it up. And so he pictures our Lord in all of this. But here, when he was reviled, our Lord Jesus Christ, it says he reviled not again. That's what David's saying here. They're saying so many things about me and things that could affect me, things that other people might believe, but I'm not going to worry about it because the Lord hears what they're saying. I don't need to hear it. I don't need to worry about it. I don't need to recognize it or respond to it. The Lord will settle it. That's so comforting to me. Aren't you glad you don't have to straighten everything out in this world, set the record straight? He hears it. That and also, as I said, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so our Lord Jesus opened not his mouth. But also, as I said, these two verses are leading up to verse 15. You see that word for in verse 15. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. That's why I don't have to worry about them. Let them say what they're going to say. Because I'm hoping in you, and you'll hear, O Lord my God. Nothing escapes his notice. My hope is not in winning the debate. My hope is not that earthly justice will prevail. That may never happen. There's not going to be justice in this world, in the affairs of men. You know what I'm saying. The Lord's going to straighten it all out eventually. There will be, every sin will be punished, every crooked way made straight, every high place made low. My hope is not in justifying myself before men. My hope is not in justifying myself at all. My hope is not in convincing men that I'm right and they're wrong. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. I can pretend that I do not hear them because you, Lord, hear everything and you'll do what's right. All judgment is committed unto the Son. And I tell you this, no flesh will be justified by the deeds of the law. Romans 3:20, not in his sight where it counts. But if he died for me, I can say, who is he that condemneth? He hears my accusers. And also look at the next verse. As I said, he said, you hear them, but you also, Lord, you hear me too. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me when my foot slippeth. They magnify themselves against me. And a verse like this, now you think about that. One of two things is going to happen, David said here. One of two things is going to happen. God is going to hear me, or I lose. Is that simple? They're going to rejoice over me. They're going to magnify themselves over me. And I'm going down. Or, the Lord's going to hear my cry and come and save me. For I'm ready to halt. I've come to the end of my rope. Isn't that what that means? Have you come there? I tell you this, if you've never come to the end of yourself, to the end of your resources and your ability, then you're not saved. You don't know the Lord. Because that's where you're coming. I'm done. I'm done. My sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity. I'll be sorry. And we're not just done. This is important. Now, repentance. Judas was sorry, but he was just sorry for the consequences of his sin. He said that Esau, he sought for repentance and couldn't find it. You know why? Because you don't get repentance by seeking that way, by looking for it on your own, by looking for it in yourself, in your own heart. It's not there. It's God's gift. But he had no repentance. He was sorry for the consequences of what he did. But David said this, I'm sorry for my sin, not its consequences. And he didn't say, I'm sorry for my sins. I am. I'm sorry for what I've done. But more than that, I'm sorry for my sin. Have you ever been just flat sorry for what you are? I tell you what, that's rock bottom right there. I'm sorry for what I am. It's my fault. And I'm sorry. But my enemies are lively. They're not sorry. They're not worried about their sin. And they're strong. And they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries. Because here's why, and this is what I kind of want to dwell on in this verse. Because I follow, notice the thing that and is are all in italics. What that really reads there in the original is, because I follow good. We know who that is. We're not following some principle around. We're following somebody. The Lord's my shepherd. We follow the shepherd. That's what sheep do. Why do the believer's enemies hate him? Matthew 10:22, our Lord said, you shall be hated for of all men for my name's sake. Because I follow him, that's why they hate me. Otherwise, they wouldn't have any problem with it. But he that endureth unto the end shall be saved. People hate you because of him if they do. I guarantee you, if they know much about your Lord, about who your Lord is, by your own confession or whatever, and many don't. We don't go around just casting pearls, do we? But those who, by whatever providence of our Lord, know something about who my Lord is, they hate Him unless they know Him. We all do. Until we don't. Until we know Him. And they don't like me much either because of Him. That's just the way it is. He said it would be that way, and it is. Does that bother you? I pray that this will be my reaction to that. The hatred of men because of Him. Now, I don't want people to hate me because I'm an idiot, which I am. I try to hide that because I don't want people to hate me for it. Or because I'm rude or do them wrong. That's not good. It's not just that people hating you is a good thing. Of course not. But if we're hated for His name's sake, I want this to be my reaction to that. Acts 5:41, His disciples departed from the presence of the council who had just beaten them and commanded them not to preach anymore, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to do what they just got beat for, to teach and preach Jesus Christ. I want that to be my reaction. You don't like my message or the one that I preach? I'm sorry about that. I hate that. I wish it wasn't that way. It's not going to change anything by His grace. I pray it won't. Forsake me not, O Lord, verse 21. Oh my God, you know, we sit here, I stand up here tonight in my comfortable clothes, and it's a little warm in here, but it's relatively comfortable. And, you know, and we read these words, oh Lord, oh my God. You can't really read them like that, can you? You have to read those words in your heart, because I can't say them right. It wouldn't sound right if I tried to say it like you do. That's a cry of the soul. Paul said, we don't even know how to pray as we ought, but our spirit makes groanings that can't be uttered. Mm-hmm. We can't even say out loud what we want, what we need to pray to God. And I can't say that right. Oh Lord, don't forsake me. Everybody else has. Even those that love me can't help me in this. And those that hate me are a whole lot more than those that love me. Don't you forsake me. You're my only hope. Oh Lord, oh my God. Don't be far from me. Don't leave me. Stay close. And make haste to help me. Oh Lord of my salvation. No. He didn't say that. He said, oh Lord, my salvation. There's a difference. He is the Lord of my salvation. But He's more than that. He's my salvation. Oh God, don't forsake me. Can you imagine being forsaken of God? That idea superseded all of Job's other sufferings, didn't it? Have you read the book of Job? More than anything else, he cried to God, oh Lord, why? Why have you become my enemy? He feared that the Lord had turned His back on him. Thank God for that precious promise that speaks peace to our soul. Our Lord God said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Do you remember the context in which Paul quoted that in Hebrews 13:5? He said, let your conduct be without covetousness. Again, don't worry about everybody else and what they have, what you don't have, what they're saying, how it affects you. Be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Be content with such things as you have, because He hath said, I'll make sure you have what you need. He has said that. But that's not what this says. He's what I need. That's what this says. He's what I need. Listen to the cry of David's heart. In verses 11 and 12, he said, "Neither my enemies nor my friends are any good to me. Now don't you, Lord, don't you leave me." In Psalm 73:25, he said, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." If you have him, you have all you need. In Psalm 27:10, David said, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." That old blind man in John chapter 9, they grilled him and accused him and talked bad about him and doubted him, questioned him, and kicked him out of the synagogue. And then it says the Lord found him and said, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" And he said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And he said, "Thou hast both seen him." He didn't say this part, but I'm thinking it. "Thou hast both seen him with the eyes that I just opened a little while ago. And it is he that talketh with thee." And he worshipped and said, "Lord, I believe. I believe." Isaiah asked this question in 49:15. "Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb?" You might say, "No way, that would never happen." Oh yeah. The Lord said, "They may. They may. Yet will I not forget thee." He is my salvation. I just need him. I'm still learning that. I know it, but I'm still learning it. He is the one thing needful. Oh Lord, my salvation, don't forsake me. He's given us every reassurance that he will not. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Oh, thank God for his presence, his blessing, his infinite, immutable love. We can truly say with David, we hope in him. He's our hope, a sure hope. Let's pray.